Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Abdul Rahman, and you're listening to the Heartwork series on the Qalam podcast. Heartwork is a weekly session at the Roots Community Space in Dallas, Texas, where young professionals come together and discuss ideas and concepts on how to grow in their religious practice and their relationship with Allah. This particular series is called The Messenger, where the focus of the discussions will be on lessons from the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you enjoy and appreciate these sessions and these series, then please consider becoming a sustainer of the Roots Community Space by going to rootsdfw.org/sustain. We really appreciate your contribution, we appreciate your prayers, and we appreciate you listening to the programming that we put out. Jazakumullah khairan, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulullah. We begin in the name of Allah, and we ask God Almighty to send His peace and blessings upon our beloved Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So last week came to a very interesting point. Where did we come to? What was the end of our discussion last week? The very, like, emotional but very interesting moment that we shared about the process in the early life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Where were we? He was picked up. Very good. Where? Like, what was the process? What was the sort of institution that he was being recruited into? Anybody? Huh? Yeah, so essentially, very good. So again, it's okay if you want to use whatever, like, terminology comes to your head. It doesn't have to be necessarily, like, the same terminology that the scholars used. But, like, so he was picked up for, like, a boarding school, right? So there's, like, this classical Bedouin boarding school. And they used to take children out, and they used to raise them away from the city. And we'll talk about a couple of reasons that we weren't able to go over last week. But they used to raise them away from the city so that they could gain certain life skills that simply would not be present to them and available to them in that environment. And the way that this worked, like we said, is that there was some compensation. So for the foster families that were going to take in these children, there was, like, some compensation. And typically what they would do is the people would show up, and there was a day where they would choose which child they wanted. And they would kind of size up based on the, you know, what looked like the status of the family's finances. So they would look and see, you know, what they were wearing, what kind of family they were, maybe what tribe they came from. Just so they made sure that when they were taking in this child, that they were being, you know, given, you know, funding for that, finances for that. So what happened with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? What do we know about him and his family dynamic that's different? He's essentially an orphan according to the custom because his father passed away. So I want you to imagine, like, there were people there. And we told the story from Halima's perspective last week, but I want you to imagine, like, there were people there who went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and turned their back on him. There were people there who looked at him and said, "Where's his father?" And when they said, "His father's not here, he passed away," they left the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Imagine being a young boy. Imagine being a young child and seeing people come up to you and being hopeful and, you know, bright-eyed and wanting to be chosen, and then being turned away over and over and over again, and eventually being the last pick, right? And the only reason why he was the last pick, or the only reason why he was picked, was because Halima Sa'diyah, which is, you know, one of our role models. Everybody, every man and woman should look up to this woman. She's an incredible person. Halima Sa'diyah from the tribe of Banu Sa'd, she came with her husband, and they were running late. And they decided that although they were running late, it's better to go with something rather than nothing. And so they decided to go, and they saw that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was there in the situation he was, with no father. And there was even a brief moment of conversation, discussion about, well, how are we going to be compensated? Like, how is that going to work? And she decided to trust her intuition. And in that intuition, that moment of trust, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewarded her immediately after she took that leap of faith. So the lesson that we took from that was, always choose virtue over what you're telling yourself. Always choose what's right. Don't let yourself trick yourself into choosing what you know is not the best, what you know is not right. Your soul is only worth what's best for it. And so she decided to do what she knew was right. And Allah ta'ala rewarded her, but only after she made that commitment. A lot of us look for signs beforehand so that God can show us, because again, there's that lack of trust. You know, oh Allah, like, give us the clear indication that this is the right direction. That's why, what's the number one question I get for istikhara? You guys know what salat istikhara is, or dua istikhara? What's dua istikhara? Dua istikhara is a dua that we make for clarity. And a lot of times people, you know, they come and they say, "I made dua istikhara and I had a dream. I had a dream that I saw fish, or I saw this, or I saw that, and what does that mean?" And the reality is, I don't do dream interpretation. It is a thing, but I don't do it. But what the scholars say about istikhara is that you don't need a dream. Istikhara is you just asking Allah, "Oh Allah, just let me make the right decision." And whatever you give to me, Allah, make my heart pleased with it. And let me walk away knowing contentedly that what you gave me is exactly what I should have had. Not anything else, that I didn't stumble into something else. So I was talking to somebody about this last week, actually. And I was like, let's say that, you know, the night before I was debating if I should buy a Toyota or a Honda because I'm Muslim. And those are the only brands that we can buy, right? Or the extension of, right? Those are the usul. We have furu'i brands like Acura and Lexus and so on. But in the reality, for those of us like Toyota, Honda, that's the discussion. If you make, you know, if you stray from the straight path and go to Ford or any of those things, then Allah's going to help you, right? Okay? So anyways, jokes aside, right? If I'm making dua istikhara, like which car should I get? And let's say that I ask Allah, oh Allah, give me what's good for me, take away what's bad for me, and give me contentedness in what you give me. And I show up to the Honda dealership and they say, the car that you were looking at was sold this morning, right? Then that's Allah making the decision for me. That's Allah letting me know that that's not for me, right? And then I go to the other dealership and I move forward from there. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will either allow or He will not allow a certain situation. So you just have to worry about doing what's right within your power. And that's what Halima did, okay? Now, one of the things that I wanted to focus on particularly about why it was so beautiful. Anyone here ever been camping before? What did you notice when you went camping? Bugs, okay, yeah, there we go. Don't you live in like a really nature's area?
Yeah, that's true.
Yeah, yeah, bugs, okay. What else do you notice about camping? Stars, who said stars? Very good. Right? Do we see stars commonly here? You think you do, like you're like, oh, there's a star. And then you go out into like the area where there's not a lot of light, right? There's not a lot of artificial light. And actually the sky resembles like almost like pinholes, right? Like it looks like there's a light behind a sheet and there's pinholes that are put through instead of like one star that we see, like the brightest one. And it's like almost that provides a similar amount of light. SubhanAllah, it's incredible. Okay, very good. What else do you guys notice when you got in nature?
Quiet.
Quiet, very good, Hira. What do you mean by quiet? And it's almost weird when you hear it, right? So like, for example, when we you know, wherever we live in suburbia, if we live here, unless those of you from Denton, then you probably are like, this is normal for me. But if you live in suburbia, then you're like, you know, at nighttime, especially when all the sort of noise pollution has died down a little bit, if you just open your window, open your front door, you may hear some highway off in the distance, right? One of the many highways in Dallas. And that's normal noise for us, right? It's almost like a soundtrack. But the minute you go outside the city limits and get into like kind of the sticks, as they call it, any noise that you hear actually sticks out so much, whether it's an airplane or a car. Okay, what else do you guys notice? Huh? No cell phone service. Very good. We had a retreat that Qadam did in the Smoky Mountains last month, and there was like one spot on the whole campgrounds that had service. And people were like, oh, I have to go to the bathroom. And they would like walk past the area that had service. They don't want people judging them. And then they would all run into each other there, right? Everyone just goes and gets all their WhatsApp messages or whatever and then leaves. Yeah, there's no service, okay? And in the beginning, I'll tell you a funny story, actually. There was a retreat that I did in Knoxville when I was there. And one of the things that people were asking me when they wanted to come to the retreat, because I was trying to sell it to them, I was like, let's go to the retreat, let's go. And Knoxville is in the Smoky Mountains, it's beautiful. And one of the harder things about convincing people when they already live somewhere is to like appreciate what they have, you know? It'd be like, you know, in Texas, if I was like, hey, let's go get barbecue. And everyone's like, that's kind of what we're known for. Or like tacos, right? So when we go to the retreat in Knoxville, people are like, yeah, that's fine. I guess I might still show up for one day. And I'm like, no, come for the whole thing. So then finally we got down to the core of the issue. People were like, is there going to be service? Is there going to be Wi-Fi? And I'm like, look, one thing that we learned in fiqh is that you have to be really specific with your questions. So I said, yes. And the other organizers know that there's no internet where we are staying. I said, look, they just asked if there's gonna be Wi-Fi. I can bring a router and plug it in and create a network. I never told them I was gonna hook up internet to that network. Some of you aren't laughing because you don't get it. That thing you have in your house that broadcasts internet does not give you internet. There's something you plug into that thing, right? They're like, wait, water doesn't come from the faucet? No, water comes from somewhere else, right? The faucet helps disperse that water for you. That's just me getting over the fact that you didn't find my joke funny. So I had a whole room of people in that, or a house of people on that retreat, and they showed up and they're like, what's the Wi-Fi? And I get in the Wi-Fi, and they're like all logging in, and there's like that 10 second pause. And they're like, retry. Is anyone else's apps working? Is Twitter down? What's going on, right? And I was like, guys, there's Wi-Fi, so we can like play like Words with Friends with each other. But I said, beyond that, there's no internet. And they were like, we're never going to trust you again, right? There was a 6-hour period of silence where no one talked to me. No one else thought it was funny. But this shows you the dependency that we have. And actually, you'll see, like, when people land on airplanes, whenever we go from a realm of no Wi-Fi to Wi-Fi or no internet to internet, it's, like, interesting because it's very sad. It's actually super sad. You know, the retreat, I'm sure when you guys are driving back to civilization after the retreat, or if you land on an airplane, if you just look down the row, you'll just see everybody with the blue light. And we're all part and parcel of that. But in a way, it kind of makes me wonder, you know, like, what are we? And what are we attached to? SubhanAllah. And when we came back from Turkey, we were so tight-knit with the group that we had. And when we all landed in America, like, all the conversations stopped. And it kind of made, again, it made me wonder, right? So one of the things that I like to do when we reflect on these kinds of questions is I like us to think about, like, what's at stake, okay? Many of us who, when we do things at work that we have to focus on, we might, you know, put our phones away, or we might close the browser window that has, like, our social media open to it, or maybe even, does any of your workplaces, like, block that stuff? Anybody's here work, like, they block social media or whatever? Yeah, so they even try to do it for you because they know that that stuff just kills productivity. Right, that stuff just absolutely kills productivity. So when it comes to trying to be reflective or being a person of reflection, then one of the reasons why the Prophet ﷺ was removed from distraction is because he needed to be in an environment, some of the scholars said this, he needed to be trained in an environment where his default was reflection, not distraction. What's our default? It's distraction. And until we realize that, we won't know how to get ourselves to reflect. Our default is distraction. So we're distracted by the devices, and then take away all the devices, what else are we distracted by? Everything else, right? Billboards, we're driving, we see, you know, you go to any place. I was at the dentist the other day, and there's like TVs. I wasn't getting stuff done, but I saw, like, people who were there, and there's, like, TVs and stuff, right? We're constantly being fed. Airplanes have the screens on the back of the seats now. We're constantly, our default mode is distraction. That's why so many of us, when we're put in a situation, like when the power goes out, or any situation where it's like an abrupt disconnection from that stuff, there's like a brief mode of panic. But the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, his upbringing was in a place where he was constantly reflective. Now think about, what's the job of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? What's his job as a messenger of God? A liaison, okay. What do you mean? Like, translate that even further. Okay, communicator. Of what? Yeah, the Quran. His job, Allah describes his job in four roles. يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ So there's four things that he has to do. Number one, recite the verses to people. Recite the verses upon people. Let people see or become aware or become familiar with this Quranic message. وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ And as a result, it purifies them. وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ And then as a result, they begin to learn the knowledge from the book and its wisdoms, okay? What's interesting, subhanAllah, is that many of us have tried to read Quran or tried to pray. Anyone here struggle with focus in Salah? Anyone here struggle with trying to, like, focus when you're reading Quran? That probably has a lot to do with what our default is. When we're distracted from things, we're not going to be able to just magically turn focus on. But then when you pull yourself away from something for a while, when you pull yourself away, like these retreats that we went on, you spend 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, and you feel almost like a detoxification process occurring. Like if your phone goes out, right? There are times even for like a dinner gathering, well, you go out to dinner and your phone battery dies. You're like, now I have to talk to people, right? And you know what? By the end of the night, like you forgot, like you pull your phone out and you try to turn it on and it's still dead. You're like, oh man, subhanAllah. Why? Because that first 5 minutes or 10 minutes, you were like, I really just want to check this or check that, or I want to respond to this. I was in the middle of responding to an email. And then you finally just let go. Your heart just finally lets go of the desire. And then you actually start to enjoy and be present in where you are. So when it comes to Salah and Quran, one of the reasons why we struggle with focusing in our spiritual practice is because we've never, ever actually reflected. We've never actually been in an environment that takes us away from that stuff. When you need to get ready and get busy with studying or working, you put everything away. But like some of us, and I'm guilty of this too, like we walk up to the prayer with this and we walk away from the prayer with this. What kind of prayer is that going to give us? Like what kind of salah, like honestly, what kind of salah is that going to give us? Even before I teach here or even before we have meetings at work, many of us don't walk into the meetings and we're going to present our project we've been working on for 6 months to our direct supervisor. We're not walking in like, hold on, let me just respond. Let me see what LeBron said real quick. Oh, okay. Anyways, all right. So, hi, right? That's not how we get started. You walk in like you're almost in front of a mirror prepping yourself, going over how what your rubric's going to be, how you're going to present this project, what's the budget going to be, what's the yield going to be, what's ROI, all that stuff. Not distracted. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, even as a child, is giving us adults lessons. How often do you pull away from distractions? Do you even have the ability to do so, or is it painful? Is it painful to actually go a day without this stuff? And I'll tell you, I have friends who do social media fasts and like phone fasts. And there's phones now that are being made because this is how we are as human beings. We like super indulge in one part of our life and then we try to pull back. So have you guys seen the new phones that don't do anything now except call? Have you seen that? They're being released now. There's like the Light phone. One of them's called the Light. I guess Jitterbug's another one. They don't do anything except for call, and everyone's going crazy. They're like, what innovation? How amazing is this? A cell phone that just calls. And people were laughing, but people my son's age, like, they will think that that's phenomenal. Wow, people were so distracted and unproductive, and now they only make a phone that calls. And in order to text, in order to get to the letter C, you have to hit one, three times, right? Like two, right? Even I forgot. These are the kinds of things that show us that we have to really strategize our reflectivity. Like, can we be reflective? So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam grew up in that environment. Why? Because he has to. It's his job. It's his role. And if you want to be a spiritual person, you have to be reflective. Ibn Atta'illah said, you will never be able to repent to Allah until you can reflect. I will never be able to actually pull myself aside and say, you know what? Tawbah, this whole thing, istighfar, saying astaghfirullah, oh Allah, please forgive me. How will I ever reach the point of my life when istighfar comes to me until I can think to myself, like, what have I done? If I never take a moment to breathe and think about my actions, then why will I ever think that I have to turn back to Allah? Never happens. The only moment you think you have to go on a diet is when you step on the scale. Or when you see yourself in the clothes that used to fit aren't fitting anymore, or whatever, right? Or you check your, you know, your productivity, you check your GPA, and you see you're struggling. Anytime you reflect and stop, you see where you are. Spiritually, we have to do the same thing. And then during this time, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, something very peculiar happened. And many of you may have heard about this moment in his life, Alayhi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And this falls under what we call like these miraculous occurrences that happened to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Okay? The tradition reports that one of the most unique events that happened to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam happened when he was four. And basically what had happened was he was playing with other children, right? So again, there's like this Bedouin boarding school, okay? And they're all playing together, and all of a sudden, Halima's son, her actual birth son, comes running back to her and says that something happened. And so she asks, what happened? And the son says back to her that there were two men who were dressed in all white, and they grasped Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they put him down, and they opened his chest, and they plunged their hand into it. Okay? So again, you're talking to a child, and you know, kids say all kinds of very interesting things. So even Musa this morning was like, Baba, you're a bulldozer. And I was like, okay. And he's like, bulldozer, Baba, bulldozer. And he like made me make the noise, right? I was like, this is abuse. A crazy, crazy imagination, right? Like they can come up with the most, you know, and at night sometimes he's like, oh, you hear that? And I'm like, what? He's like, there's a fire. And he's at the age now where it's not funny anymore because you know that there actually could be. Like, he knows what fire is. So he's like, it's an emergency. And I go, what's an emergency? He goes, it's a fire. And I go, where? And he goes, firefighter Musa, save the day. And I was like, okay. And I'm like, okay, there's not actually a fire, right? But he's two. He's two. And when two-year-olds say, you know, sometimes they're like super accurate, so you have to trust them. And sometimes they tell you that there's an emergency and it's, you know, there's a fire and he's a firefighter. So you have to double check. So the same thing, Halima, her son comes to her. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was there. Someone pledged two men, like, you know, put him down, put their hands into his chest. And so they ran to the spot, right, indicated by their child, where their child had told them. And they found the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam shaking and pale. And so they go up to him and they ask him, they say, what happened? And he said, two men dressed in white came to me. And they took me and they laid me down. They laid me down on this like stone, and they plunged their hands into my chest. And he goes, and one of them took something from my chest and removed it. And I don't know what happened. So he's not aware. He's not like, well, let me tell you, I'm a messenger of Allah. And my heart, you know, like that's not, he's completely unaware. And many of the events in his life that led up to his prophethood up until he was 40, when they were happening, he was unaware of why. So he'd be walking in the streets of Mecca as a young man, and the rocks would be saying, Sallallahu Alaihi Muhammad, or the trees would be praising him, or the animal, and he'd be like, what is going on? What is happening? So this is one of those moments. So the, obviously, Halima and her husband have a very interesting decision to make. What is it? What's their role again? Are they his real parents? They're his foster parents. What do they have to do now? Keep him, give him back, or even before that, like, do we tell his mom? Because this is like a big deal. Do we tell his mom or not? And so they decide, they go back and forth. They finally decide that, you know what, we have to tell his mother because it's his birth mom. It's not right for us not to tell her. So they go back, and after much delay and much dismay, they say, this is what happened. Our son came running. He said, this is what happened. And then we went and checked with your son. He was there. He looked visibly shaken. And he told us, and he confirmed the exact story. And they're expecting, what would your mom do if some emergency like this happened? Like, freak out, obviously, kind of go wild a little bit. Amina's sitting there, and she looks almost like she expected it. Not surprised in the least bit. And she says that this is a sign. And she goes, ever since my son was even conceived, I've understood that there were signs that were preparing him for something. Now, she's not aware, again, that he's a messenger of Allah, but she's aware that something special. This isn't like when your mom told you you were special, right? Slightly different, okay? She was aware that there was something uniquely, almost divinely special about this young boy. Now, the Prophet ﷺ, later in his life, he actually recalled this event, and he actually gave it to us in a more detailed way. He said two men, who were actually angels in the shape of men, came and took the heart from his chest, and they removed a black dot, a black spot, a dark spot, let's say, which they threw away. Then they washed his heart and chest with either, the narrations say, it's either really, really cold water or snow. Okay, so they purified his heart and his chest. In other narrations, the Prophet ﷺ explains the spiritual meaning of this moment when he says that there is no one amongst you except for that you are accompanied by the angelic presence, like you have an angel whose job is to, you know, protect you from certain calamities that Allah Ta'ala has designated for you, like your own personal bodyguard. You should feel special. And there's also a devil companion that Allah Ta'ala has given to each person, that their job again is to motivate that person to do wrongdoings. And the Prophet ﷺ said everyone has one. And somebody asked him, even you? And he said, yes, even me, except I converted mine to Islam. Right? So my devil companion, like we had a talk, right? I told him, like, none of this business, all right? And so this is the reference again. But remember, let's go back to what the job of the Prophet ﷺ was. Because how many of us, when we hear stories like this, any miraculous story that happened to the Prophet ﷺ, the first thing that comes to my head is, that's really cool, but how am I supposed to relate to that? Like for me, like I hear a story like that, and I'm like, that's amazing, that's incredible, but how do I feel now knowing that I have to live my life with my dark, like I don't, you know, I'm looking for a scar, and I'm like, nope, not me. I have my dark spot inside of me. So what does that mean? Kiara told us something very interesting. And in your relationship that you develop with the Prophet ﷺ, never forget that this is his primary role. The Prophet ﷺ's primary role is that of a teacher. He's a teacher of God's book, God's speech, the Quran. All of us have expectations of certain teachers. If somebody is teaching us something, we expect that they will be the pinnacle of that science. We expect that they will be like the utmost peak of executing that. Right? When I go to the gym and I see trainers and I see ones that are like in really good shape, I'm like, you teach me, right? Even though there might be people who are not as in good shape as them, right? And they're like, you know, they might have more knowledge of it, but there's something about being able to articulate the knowledge that you have into action that inspires confidence in people, right? When I see people who, when my wife and I were having Musa, my wife was having Musa, I was there with her, right? Okay. When we were having Musa, we had like this crazy moment where like we had to switch doctors in the 8th month, right? And it's kind of, for those of you who are like, what is the big deal? You men, basically. Let me explain what the big deal is, okay? You basically develop this relationship with this OB-GYN doctor, right? OB-GYN, right? You basically develop this relationship with her where she becomes like family. Like literally my wife and her were like texting, like, hey, how you doing? Like, what's going on? Like, how you feeling? And then, like, random stuff too. Because again, this person, like, it's such an incredible moment in a person's life that their proximity is there. So we had one that we were close with for like 8 months, and then insurance was like, nope. And we were like, thanks, right? So we had to go to somebody else. And when we went to her, she was like, look, I know this is a really crazy situation. I don't think there's anything I can say that's gonna like put you at ease, but I'm not trying to flex. But she's like, but I was chief resident in my program, so I know what I'm doing. And she's like, and I deliver like 20 babies a week. So like, don't worry, I can do this in my sleep. And that put us at rest. That made us feel at ease. Why? Because she's telling us that she is like a prime practitioner of this. Now, if she was like, yeah, I don't really know what I'm doing. This is my first day at work, actually. You know, I never really did like this in medical school. Like, I never really, you know, I just kind of switched yesterday. Then obviously we would be concerned. We would be concerned. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, this black spot was removed from his heart. And later he teaches us that this black spot is representative of two things. Number one, the potential or capacity for evil within a person's heart. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, although he was a human being, God removed one of his aspects of his potential for evil within his heart. And the reason why the scholars say this happened is because he had to be a teacher of Quran. And he had to teach us Quran. How many of us, we have a negative relationship with religion because of the negativity of the teacher of Quran that we maybe had? I remember like three years ago, when we first started a Quran study at Colleyville, it was one of the sisters, and we talked about like our relationship with Quran, and she was saying it's not very good. And I said, why? She goes, there's this lady, Quran Auntie. And that wasn't her name. That was her title, Quran Auntie. And she said she used to like be really physical with us and like even hit us sometimes. And she goes, and now I kind of feel this distance from the Quran. So now we're talking about why the Prophet ﷺ had to be purified as a young boy. Well, because he was 40 years in the making being the best teacher of Quran that will ever have lived. He had to be prepared in this way. But the scholars add one point, because this doesn't change you and I, right? Like, knowing this, we know that the Prophet ﷺ is not falling to inclination or falling to any, suspect sort of desire. We know that because God protected him from that. But how does it change you and I? How does this story change our relationship with the Quran? Be honest, y'all. How many of us wish we had a better relationship with the Book of Allah? And we just wish we did. I see people, man, in Ramadan. May Allah give us Ramadan. Feels so far away already, man. It's only been 2 months. Feels so far away. I see people who are so connected to the Quran that I'm just jealous of them. Like, there's no other way to put it. I'm just like straight up like, man, whether it's like tears welling in their eyes when they hear it, or they know like different reciters. They're like, oh, you got to listen to this guy and this guy and this. And or they go pray. I have a friend who literally will travel around Dallas on a weekday night to pray in a different masjid because he likes the recitation of a certain imam. I just want to go hear him. I'm like, for what? Isha. I'm like, you're driving 35 minutes for Isha? He's like, it's good, man. I'm like, Shaykh Ramadan. I'm like, I'm going to do it. I love seeing that, and I wish that I had that. This story teaches us something. You will never be able to have the capacity to love the Quran if you love the opposite of the Quran. That dark spot exists in everybody, but for some of us, it's smaller than others. The larger that I allow that spot to become, the less space there is for the love of Allah. It's just what it is. One of my teachers said, if you love haram, you'll never appreciate halal. If you love haram, you'll never appreciate halal. I was talking to a few brothers who were having trouble finding someone to marry, and they gave a list of, you know, impossible physical specs. And I just said to them, do you look at pornography? And they said, how do you know? I said, because you're listing things that aren't human. They're not natural. You are in love with the haram, so halal will never be attractive to you. That's what our teachers taught us. And so our hearts, in order for us to appreciate the beauty that God has placed on this earth and in his message, we have to fall out of love with things that are not beautiful. Imam Ghazali says this, by the way, beautiful to Allah. Imam Ghazali says this. He goes, God is beautiful and he created beauty and he is beauty. So if I love things that are opposite of God, it doesn't matter if I think they're beautiful, they're not beautiful to Allah. So the Prophet ﷺ was prepared in this way. And there's a lesson for us. That if I find myself having difficulty in my relationship with the Quran, meaning, what do I mean by relationship with the Quran? If I have a problem, I seek an answer from it. I read it regularly. I listen to it. I enjoy listening to it. If I have a problem in that department, the first question I got to ask myself, what am I doing wrong on a daily basis that I got to cut out? What am I doing? When's the last time I even woke up for Fajr? When's the last time that I've even done this? When's the last time that I wanted to commit a sin and I actually showed the self-discipline not to do it? And I walked away feeling that. Ibn al-Qayyim says there is a certain sweetness in life that you will only feel when you walk away from desire, that you can never feel elsewhere. It's Batul's birthday. There was a birthday cake earlier. It was small. I'm sorry if you didn't get a piece. And I'm on a diet, always. With anybody else, like, always on a diet? What are you eating this week? It's like, I don't know. Kale. Okay, so, and she, Batul is her birthday, so she's like giving, you know, so she walks over the slice of cake, she puts it on my desk. That's exactly how shaitan works. He won't make you do anything. Won't make you do anything. He'll just put it right in your vicinity. She walks by, puts a slice of cake there. Everyone else is eating it. Diaz is like, I don't know why I'm eating this so good. He just keeps talking about how good it is. And then he starts like putting his finger in the crevices of the plate. And he's like, see that? That's cream cheese icing. And he's just, and I'm like, why are you doing this to me? And they're like, why don't you eat it? And I'm like, I'm working on my figure, man. Like, I'm going to Hajj soon. Like, I have to, like, you know, I'm going to walk like 30 miles a day. Like, I got to, you know, my knees are going to kill me if I'm too heavy. And that cake just sat there. And everybody's eating it, and they're loving it. And you know what? The beginning of that, I'm like, you know what? They're trying to just do it. Just eat the cake, go home, and go to sleep. Don't eat dinner. You guys would do that at the calorie game? You're like, right? But then I'm like, no, you're definitely going to go home and eat cereal, man. Don't do it, right? Internal debate in my head. 5 minutes of torture. And I say this lightly. It's obviously not real torture. But 5 minutes of nefsical torture. Like, your nefs wants it. But now replace cake with any sin. After 5 minutes, I pawned it off to somebody else. And I promise you, the feeling of conquering my struggle for the day. Berry Chantilly cake. As funny as the story is, you can appreciate being able, it doesn't matter what was in front of me, being able to say no to something that I wanted and prove to myself that, Abdurrahman, you're stronger than your desires, was a big moment. Let's do that with salah. Let's do that with how somebody really makes you upset. Are you going to talk back? Are you going to lower your character from the character of the Prophet ﷺ to the character of Abu Lahab? Where are we going to go? Like, are we going to lower ourselves on that gradient? Are we going to reduce ourselves from the prophetic example to somebody else? Or are we going to be able to show self-discipline? When I want to buy something and I want to donate, you know, Imam Abu Hanifa, very famous scholar in our tradition, there's a narration about him that says that whenever he bought something for himself, he would look at that value and he would donate the equal amount to charity. So he would like buy something, like a $50 item, and he would go and he would donate $50 to a charity or to somebody who needed it. Am I going to be able to do that? Am I going to be able to say, you know what, I want this shirt that costs $50, but instead I'm going to buy this one that's $25 and I'm going to give the other $25 to charity? Or am I just going to be a slave to my desires? And that will teach me about the state of my heart, what's inside. If I'm literally just chasing things that are going to never satisfy me, then I know that I have a huge problem with that spot on my heart. And the Quran will never resonate with a person who lets that heart live there. It won't. Allah says, يُضِلُّ بِهِ كَثِيرًا وَيَهْدِي بِهِ كَثِيرًا, that the Quran, it misguides people and guides people. The same book. Misguides and guides. That's interesting. The same verses. If I'm reading the Quran and you're reading the Quran, maybe you're getting guidance from it, and I'm just getting confusion from it. How? It's the same book. وَمَا يُضِلُّ بِهِ إِلَّا الْفَاسِقِينَ. Allah says it doesn't misguide anybody except those who can't control themselves. They sin like they can't stop themselves. So it doesn't have to do with the message. It has to do with the vessel that's receiving the message. If the vessel's not pure, doesn't matter how beautiful the coffee is. If your cup has dirt in it, you're not going to drink it. You're like, no thanks, that vessel's dirty, I don't want to have that coffee. Khalid's like, man, I pulled the perfect shot, the milk is amazing. You're like, dude, I saw dirt in that cup, man. But if the cup is clean, it just makes the experience that much better. And it makes it possible. So the Prophet ﷺ was prepared for this way in ways that we cannot feel, but we can take lessons from how he was prepared in it. Bidnillahi ta'ala. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to purify our heart. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us able to understand this faith with pure hearts. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to untangle any confusion that we have by the purity of our heart. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us conviction in our faith by the purity of our hearts. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to take away any of the desires that we have that are against the purity of our hearts. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us only desire things that purify ourselves and make us better people and bring us closer to Him. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the strength to stay away from things that tempt us on a daily or weekly basis or monthly basis. things that want to take us away from you, O Allah, please protect us from those things. Give us the strength to say no. Give us the ability to withhold ourselves from things that we know will take us away from you, just like we withhold ourselves from things that take us away from health, just like we withhold away from things that take us away from productivity at work, O Allah, and give us productivity and health in our faith and our spiritual state, Ya Rabbil Alameen. O Allah, if anyone in this room is going through a trial or a difficulty, Allah, we ask you to make it easy upon them. O Allah, no one here knows what's in the hearts of everybody here except for you. You know what's in all of our hearts, O Allah. Please, Ya Allah, give us what we need. Give us what we need to come close to you and alleviate us from our difficulties, untangle the difficulties in our lives, and give us health in our faith and our bodies and minds. And give us closeness to you. And if anyone has gone through any loss, O Allah, please make that loss a means for them to go to your Jannah. And do not ever test us beyond things that we can bear, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Barakallahu feekum, everybody. Jazakumullah khairan. Thank you again for your patience.